And let's pray together. Lord, with anticipation, with excitement, and yet we pray with trembling and fear, we come to your word. Help us to know those two crazy opposites right now. And may you do your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we come to the conclusion of a section that Paul began all the way back in chapter 5, verse 15. And we need to see that so we can see the bigger picture this is a part of. So we can move to the next slide there. And as we look at that, you'll watch, we're all the way down here this morning, okay? We've reached the bottom. That's the end. But up there was the beginning, and I haven't included everything in there, just the main sections. So if you look at it, you'll see it started out, watch carefully, therefore, how you walk. And then from that, as we watch carefully, and I ask you again, are we watching carefully? Are we paying attention? Are we being conscientious in our Christian life? You know, does it measure up to the word? Is that something we think about on a daily, regular basis? Watch carefully, therefore, how you walk. And then we have three not but. Not as unwise, but as wise. Buying up the time because the days are evil. Because of this, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then we have the third not but, which leads us into something else. And do not get drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Do not get caught up in the highs of the world, but seek for the... it's a little scary to use the word high, because that's got a wrong connotation, but that of the Spirit. Be filled in the Spirit. And then we have a bunch of ings. Remember all the ings that show us the signs? Are we really filled in the Spirit? Here's what happens. Speaking to one another with psalms and hymns. Singing and making melody to the Lord. Giving thanks always. And then with this last ing, Paul begins another section. Now, this is Paul all over, isn't it? Paul just does this. He just bulldozes right through, and we don't know where he's going or what's happening sometimes. But here's the last ing, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. And then that leads to this next section, these examples, wives to your own husbands, and then husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents, and fathers, do not provoke your children. And then finally, this morning, slaves, obey your fleshly lords, and then lords, give up threatening. What we have to remember is that this down here didn't just happen. Paul didn't just say, okay, I've talked to wives, talked to children, husband, parents, slaves now, right? That's not what happened. This all started all the way back up at the top. Watch carefully, therefore, how you walk. That's where it started. And we have to remember that because, again, as sinful Christians, instinctive to us is the temptation to take an exhortation to slaves, obey your fleshly lords, and not see it in the picture of God's gracious, redeeming plan for His church. This is what we have to see. That's what's up there now. And so this last exhortation to the slaves in your handout is still part of a much bigger picture. Bigger. Paul isn't just concerned with rules or regulations. That's not all. There is a rule here. There is a rule here. It's clear. But that's not the main point. Paul is concerned, here it is, that we should all understand what the will of the Lord is. Do you? What is it? It's His gracious saving plan to unite everything in Christ. Things in heaven and things on earth in Him. So, next time someone asks you, I just don't know what the will of the Lord is. You tell them, oh, I know what it is. It's to unite everything in Christ. Things in heaven, things on earth, in Him. And they might look at you blankly at first, but then maybe, as we've gone through Ephesians, you can unpack that a little. Paul is concerned that you and I understand this will so that we can all live joyfully and wisely in light of it. So as it says up here, we can be filled in the Spirit. That's the goal. So question, how is, and I put in quotation marks, even, because that's by the world's standards, right? How is even a slave to live in light of God's will for the summing up of all things in Christ? Things in heaven and things on earth in Him. See, the slave's first question is not, why in the world did I end up a slave? The slave's first question is not, is there no hope of escaping from this reality? The first question a Christian slave asks is, how do I live in light of God's passionate plan for summing up everything in Christ? Is that the first question we ask? How is even a slave to live in light of the freedom that he has been given in Christ? Because Ephesians, if we look at it, is all about our freedom in Christ. And yet now Paul comes to the slaves. You know, I bet as the slaves were listening to this letter, they're probably asking some questions. Like, okay, Paul, what does this mean for me? What does this really mean? Does it mean anything for me? Or are you even going to talk to me? It was helpful for me to learn a little bit about slavery in the time of Paul. I've put some quotes in your handout. You know, slavery in the time of Paul may have been similar to slavery in some senses, even in America. But when we hear the word slavery, we might think automatically of beatings and cruelty. And those things happened in your handout. Under Roman law, the head of the household had complete control. We don't appreciate those words, complete control, but it was complete control. Your life was not your own under Roman law. Over all slaves owned in his family, the power of punishment by whipping and by confinement and the right to execute the death penalty. As independent Americans, full of our rights, that is almost hard for me to even just get. Is that hard for you? But this is who Paul was writing to. So in this sense, there's no comparison between the relationship of slaves to masters in ancient Rome and employees to employers in modern America. We have to make sure that we understand the difference. But on the other hand, slavery could be a lot like our modern employers and employee relationships. So here's another quote. We can just read. This was helpful for me. That's why I put it here. I hope it'll help you. 1/3 of the population of Greece. 1 in 3 people was enslaved of Greece and Italy. I think that means the Roman Empire, Greco-Roman Empire. The work of these slaves covered the whole range of activities in the ancient world. It included privileged positions in the household of the emperor to working in the mines. In between came work like this: civil service, medical care, teaching, accountancy, business, domestic work, agricultural employment. Many slaves in the Greco-Roman world enjoyed more favorable living conditions than many free laborers. So, in many cases, though not by any means all, it was better to be a slave than to be free in terms of the treatment you got and the life you lived. Contrary to the idea that everyone was trying to avoid slavery at all costs, it's clear that some people actually sold themselves into slavery, not just because they had to or were forced to, but in order to climb socially, to obtain particular employment open only to slaves, and to enjoy a better standard of living than they had experienced as free persons. So being a slave had the benefit of providing a certain personal social security. Now, once we finish reading that, we have to go back and remind you that your owner had the right to kill you if he wanted. So it's kind of like, you could read the last one and say, oh, I'd like to be a slave. That sounds great. Then you read the other one and say, no, I don't think so. A lot of it depended on your master, but it was like employment, but not. This is the key. So Paul is writing in a culture where slavery had to be. You know, if you just release one-third of the Roman population, you'll have chaos and destruction. And so he's writing where slavery had to be, where to give slaves their freedom would have been a form of cruelty for many. Paul's point, then, is not the rightness or the wrongness of slavery. His point is this: how should slaves live out in the context of their slavery God's saving will for the uniting of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in Him? I got to this point and I thought to myself, this is amazing. What I said here is, look how the gospel applies literally everywhere. I mean, if it applies to slaves in the Roman world, the gospel must have something to say to every situation you'd ever find yourself in. In other words, there is no place in all of life where God's will does not apply. This is what we need to see. There's no place in all of your life, anywhere, where God's will does not apply. That's a huge comfort in your handout, because it means we're never left to our own devices. You're never left to guess and to wonder, what's God's will? We don't have to guess. God's will, as it's been fully revealed in the pages of Scripture, is fully sufficient, all that we need. We don't need that extra voice somewhere telling us. God's voice comes to us through His Word to guide us and, in fact, to command us in every imaginable part of life. Is all of your life the response to God's command, preceded by His promise? Is all of your life a response to command, living as slaves? That brings with it, of course, responsibility. A responsibility that we should always understand what the will of the Lord is in this context. Every single aspect of our living in this world. Oh man, the Christian life calls for our mental effort. It calls for our hearts, for our work every day. Is this us? How many times are there when we either don't care or we don't really want to know? Have you ever had that nagging feeling? I don't really want to know what God's will is in this. Or maybe we say, I don't really think there is a will that relates to this. No, at some level, God's will applies everywhere. How many times are there when we fail to actively evaluate and ask myself, how does the power and beauty of God's grace in the gospel, how does the absolute supremacy of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Master, apply here, right here, in this? One of the most radical signs that shows that we understand the will of the Lord is that we submit to the authorities in our lives in the fear of Christ. Did you see that? The will of the Lord isn't just that you submit to your authorities. Man, the world could say that too if they wanted. In the fear of Christ, there's the will of the Lord. And so after writing the Christian wives and then the Christian children, now Paul writes to the Christian slaves, slaves, obey your fleshly lords. I don't know. Do any of you see how crazy that is? How wrong it sounds? And some commentators are very convinced that it is wrong. Right? Why are they so convinced it's wrong? How can Paul tell a slave to obey his lord when the gospel obliterates things like that? I mean, slavery is a sin. Paul should be in Ephesians. He should be attacking slavery is what he should be doing. You know, praying for its abolition. But instead, he talks to the slaves and says, slaves, obey your masters. Do you know what? Some commentators are quite convinced that Paul has just forgotten what he said in the first three chapters of Ephesians. How can a Christian A son or daughter of the living God with free access to the Holy of Holies be called a slave of any man. And in case any of us here are saying, oh, that's easy. What are they talking about? Do we understand what slavery is? It's when someone else controls your life or death. They can kill you if they want or not. They own you. You are theirs. Now, if that's the reality, don't you want, what do you want Paul to do? Paul, go after that institution. He doesn't. At least not like we'd like him to. How can a Christian, no, it's in there in your handout. On the other hand, how can the slave's master still be called his Lord? Okay, we've got a problem with slavery in the first place, but now, Paul, you're going to call the master Lord? The Greek word for Lord is kuraos. Now, that's a word. Can you just say that word with me? It's like this, kuraos. No, say it with me. Here we go. Kuraos. Okay, kuraos. Sometimes a Greek word just is helpful. I don't know if that will be for you or not. I'm going to have you write that word down a couple times in the handout. Maybe you go through your week this week and you remember kuraos, and that'll bring to your mind Paul's point. The Greek word for Lord is kuraos. It can refer to any kind of master. It's true. It easily refers to human masters. It does. But in the Bible, it comes to refer almost all the time to Jesus Christ, our kuraos, our Lord. Jesus Christ is kuraos. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, there is one Lord, kuraos, one faith, one baptism. And it's interesting that in other places, three other places, where Paul gives advice to slaves, do you know what he calls their masters? Not kuraos, despotes. Despot, but God is also called a despot, despotes. So it doesn't have the same meaning in English, does in Greek all the time. But he uses a different word, not kuraos. And I think Paul, shouldn't we just leave kuraos for the Lord, the one Lord? But Paul uses that word right here for the slave's fleshly master. Here's the question. How can Paul write to any group of Christians in any world with words like these? Slaves, obey your fleshly lords. That's crazy. So is Paul admitting that, you know, sometimes the gospel just doesn't quite work out? Sometimes the gospel remains a theory on pages in a book. Impossible to be practically worked out in real life until the government changes, until the institutions, the social structures change, then Christianity can finally work. That's the beauty about Christianity. It can work everywhere in every situation. It comes to us and tells us God's will. In fact, Paul is saying exactly the opposite. When Paul says, slaves, obey your fleshly lords, and we can go to the next slide there, he's already setting us up for a tour de force, for a magnificent display of what God's gospel really is. So, outside of the Bible, if you're going to talk about slaves, you don't talk to the slaves, you talk to their masters. And you tell their masters, now here's how your slaves should behave, and here's how you get them to obey you. Paul doesn't talk to the masters, he says, slaves. He talks to them as full, equal members of the body of Christ. Outside of the Bible, the slave had only one master. But Paul is already assuming there are two. Slaves, obey your fleshly lords. Paul is not compromising the gospel. Now listen to this and let it just astound you. Paul must be saying then instead that the way slaves live out their freedom and their exalted status in Christ is actually by continuing in obedience to their fleshly lords. I don't know what else to say except if that's not driving you crazy right now, in its beauty and its amazing craziness. This is the beautiful upside down, inside out of the gospel. And I wonder how many times have you come to a situation in your life where you felt like, you know what, I just don't think the gospel works here. I don't think that God's will actually works here, and I'm just going to have to wait till this is over. No, don't wait. It's now. It's now, even if you were the slave. And so we move to the next slide, and we're just going to look at two different parts of this. Slaves, obey your fleshly lords with fear and trembling as to Christ. Not according to eye service as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God, rendering service as to the Lord and not to men. Now these slaves, they knew what slavery was. We may think that, hear that word slaves and think, oh, I don't know, that sounds good. Or I think I can do that. Slaves knew what slavery was. Slavery means complete control. Complete control over me. Three times. Paul drives his point home, as to Christ. You see it there, as to Christ. As slaves of Christ. As to the Lord. Everything the slave did, if the master told him, go scrub the floors, if the master told him, go do whatever, it was to be done as if Christ himself had required it. Required it from him. Not said, oh, it's since your master said it, I want you to do it. No, it was as though Christ said, go scrub the floors. Now think how many mundane and trivial and maybe even humiliating things a slave might be told to do by his master. Paul isn't assuming a Christian master here. But no matter how mundane or how trivial or how apparently pointless and ridiculous and humiliating it might be, the slave was to obey for the approval and praise of Christ alone. Look what Paul says two times. The slave is to obey not according to eye service as people pleasers and not to men. But this is what we do, and this is why we get caught and we say the gospel doesn't work here. Because we live for the appreciation and approval of men, not for that of God alone, of Christ alone. Eye service. What's eye service? It's when you serve to be noticed by the eye of someone. In this case, the eye of your human master. I mean, how many slaves do you think live through life trying to get the appreciation or the notice or the praise or the attention or the better treatment of their master, fleshly? Paul says, no, that's not why you do what they say. That's not why. It's not in order to be appreciated and praised even by your master. We might do what we're told with self-preserving motives. What? In order to avoid punishment, right? Or just hoping to get a promotion and work our way up the ladder. But Paul says, no, no, no. When we obey, when we do what we're told. How do you like that? Do what we're told. It's not the human master or boss that we should even have in mind, but rather just Christ. That's why Paul can call the slave or the employee of today to obey with fear and trembling. In other words, with an attitude of reverence, not in the presence of a human master, but in the presence of God himself. So let's bring it to today. As employees today, we're not slaves, are we? So we have the freedom to quit our jobs. All right, go ahead, quit your job, right? I'll walk down from here and quit my job. Right? Sometimes we don't feel that freedom in light of financial constraints. We might not feel that so free, but as long as we remain employed, here's the key. See, we're not slaves. We can leave when we want. But as long as we remain employees, we should view ourselves, in a sense, as slaves. Slaves, we can appeal, we can take the routes that are open to us that maybe slaves didn't have in that day. But at the end of all that, we still go back to our work, and we are slaves who do what we're told. Not for the eyes of any fleshly employer. And I struggle with that. but only for the eyes of our Kurios, our one Lord, Jesus Christ. Paul uses, we'll go to the next slide here, he uses an amazing play on words. Look at this. Look at that. Just read it. What do you think? Slaves, obey your lords. That's what drove us crazy. Then he says, as slaves of Christ, rendering service as to the Lord. What just happened? Paul weaves together the earthly with the heavenly. He puts all the mundane parts of your life when you go to the job and when you are at home, keeping the home or whatever it is you're doing. He puts all the mundane stuff and he brings it right up here with the sacred. And so we see that truly all of life is sacred. That's Paul's point in that play on words. All of life should be lived with fear and trembling. Because at no part of life do we stop being a slave to the Kurios. O'Brien writes it this way, the performance of our earthly tasks is related to his rule over our lives. Ultimately, then, the distinction between the sacred and the secular breaks down. And we see that breaking down in that. Slaves, obey your lords. As slaves of Christ, we're rendering service as to the Lord. Any and every task, however menial, falls within the sphere of his lordship and is done in order to please him. Hendrickson uses this illustration. I feel like I've heard it before, but it's the illustration of a man carrying a load of bricks on his wheelbarrow. And when he was asked what he was doing, his answer was, if you've heard it, maybe you know, I am building a cathedral for the Lord. I'm moving this wheelbarrow load of bricks because you know what? It's my lot in life and I'm serving, I got one Lord, the Kurios, the Master, and therefore he told me to move these bricks. Jesus told me to move these bricks. It's all a part of my slavery to my Redeemer and Savior and Lord. That's a whole different way of thinking than I'm used to at many times, than we are maybe used to. But it really is the only way of thinking that shows we understand what the will of the Lord is. Because, do you remember what the will of the Lord is? What's the will of the Lord? By the end of Ephesians, you'll know this, right? It's the uniting of all things in Christ. In Christ. Things in heaven, things on earth. In Him. And so when the slave gives obedience to his fleshly Lord as to Christ, what's happening? Christ is being exalted. He's being acknowledged as supreme and preeminent, the one in whom God will unite all things. When the slave gives his obedience to his fleshly Lord as a slave of Christ, as to the Lord, then Paul can only conclude that he is, let's go back to the previous slide. Paul can only conclude that he is, where is it? Doing the will of God. Did you see it? Doing the will of God. And what I want you to see here is, it's not just God's will is obey that guy. And so when you obey him, you're doing the will of God. No, God's will is that you obey him as to Christ. That's doing the will of God. That is. Nothing short of it. There's not a single moment of our lives. All of life is sacred. Not a single moment. That is not an opportunity to be doing the will of God. Because there's not a single moment of our lives that's not an opportunity to be sanctifying Christ as Lord and Master, as Kurios in our hearts. That passage was so helpful to me this week. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. For the Christian, all of life is sacred because all life is to be lived as the slave of Christ. That's why Paul says what he says in Colossians 3. Whatever you do, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's God's will, the uniting of all things in Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, just remember this, that the uniting of everything in Christ is not just the will of God. Sometimes we can say, oh, the will of God. Oh, boy. No. What is the will of God? The will of God is His saving and redeeming and freeing and liberating and joy-giving will. That's what it is. I'm so happy I get to say things like this. So how is it that by giving obedience to a human master as to Christ, how is it then that the slave is living out his freedom in Christ? How am I free when I'm a slave? Slaves, obey your fleshly lords. And let's move ahead two slides now. There it is. With fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not according to eye service as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ doing the will of God from the soul. With goodwill, rendering service to the Lord as to men, not to men. But look, it's like Paul wants to make it very clear. I'm not calling you slaves to be full of drudgery and I have to obey. No, sincerity of your heart from the soul with goodwill. Can I say it a few more times? This is the Christian life. That's a miracle. And that's freedom. This is freedom. So I just want to look at it. It's in your handout. Sincerity of heart. What does that mean? Well, you know what? These things all really mean the same thing, but you know, we try to bring out something different in all of them. So sincerity of heart means without any ulterior motives, it's just a simple goodness which gives itself without reserve. So obey your masters in a simple goodness, sincerity of heart that gives itself without any reserve. How many of you just long for that? I mean, how much of our life is doing and halving, and we would love for that feeling of giving without reserve. From the soul means with an inner motivation that is wholehearted and unreserved. By the way, it is from the soul, not from the heart. And I like soul because he already said heart. So it's like heart and soul. There it is. And with goodwill. What does that mean? Gladly. With enthusiasm, zeal, and eagerness. So here's the crazy, amazing, totally upside down reality, the thing the world never get. The slave may be more truly free than the king. And before we all nod our heads and say, yes, yes, that's true, right? This is not just a spiritual truth. This is real. The slave whose life is apparently controlled and owned by a master who may put him to death. Well, we say that we know this and believe this, but man, when it comes right down to it and we're told what to do, then what? The slave may be more truly free than the king, not just in theory, but in actual experience. Think of the millionaire. Maybe you say, oh yeah, the king, though, he's got lots of responsibilities. I wouldn't want to be the king. Well, maybe you'd like to be this. Think of the millionaire who's retired and has the ability to spend his time and his money doing whatever he wishes, whether it's work or play or relaxation, whatever he wants. The slave may be more truly free than this because he has learned the secret of performing even the most mundane task. Kids, setting the table, right? Doing your chores, whatever. We have learned the secret as Christians of doing even the most mundane task with all of our heart. That's freedom. That's freedom. When your outward actions are not a contradiction with the inward heart, we have freedom. the secret is this: slaves, obey your lords as slaves of Christ. Set the table because Jesus told you to. Rendering service as to the Lord. Because all of life is sacred, well, that means that in all of life we can be free. Free. Think what Paul's saying to the slaves. You can be free. Free to obey. Slave, you can be free to do what you're told. Slave, you can be free to perform even the most menial task with goodwill, with sincerity of heart, from the soul. Slave, you are free. And the slave goes home and he says, well, that's not what I expected to get. But it's better than I thought it could ever be. Better than being released from slavery is to be realizing that that slavery is just in the context of this slavery. It's crazy, but it's true. And if it's true for the slave, how can that not be true for you? In work, in chores, in calling, in life, in every moment. Whether at home or work. We have the privilege of embracing every day in every circumstance, in whatever situation, on whatever job, as an opportunity to live with all of our hearts for our Lord. That redeems all the time. And that's wonderful, good news, but then there's this. The next slide says, knowing that whatever good each person does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Okay. What's the good here? Is the good that special super good thing you went out and did because you planned it? I'm going to do a good deed now. No, that's not what it is. What's the good? The good is whatever you do as to Christ. So if you, I'm just using the set the table thing. It's my life here, you know, some part of my life. If you're just doing the set the table thing and you do it as to the Lord, that's a good work going to be rewarded on the day of judgment. Not so much you obeyed your parents, but you did it as to the Lord. That throws the doors wide open, man. So whatever we do as slaves of Christ, whatever we do as slaves of Christ, and that means everything, you can do everything as slaves of Christ, whatever we do, having sanctified Christ as Lord in our hearts, this he will be faithful to reward. Now, how many of you are saying, oh yeah, cool, I deserve that, right? Or are we saying, oh my, how could that be? And yet it says it is, so when the mother of the toddlers cleans the house or changes the diaper, as a true slave of Christ, she may know that these things will one day be rewarded. That's what it says. When the husband and the father goes to work and sits at a desk pushing papers or watching a computer screen or moves boxes or loads trucks, as a true slave of Christ, he may know that even these things will one day be rewarded. This is amazing grace. When no one else notices, and there's never any human applause, the Lord sees everything, and he keeps a record in his book. Just our way of saying that he never forgets. Whatever good, listen now, whatever good each person does, and in context, that just means, did you clean the floors as a slave of Christ? Whatever good each person does, whatever anyone ever does as to the Lord, this he will receive back from the Lord. Do we believe that, brothers and sisters? Do we believe God's word? I had to ask myself that. I'm reminded of what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 6, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name. How many of us go through life and we feel underappreciated, or the Bible says, whatever good you've done, each one, receive it back from the Lord. Lincoln says, no good deed will ever go unrecompensed. I added the word ever. Hendrickson says, no good deed is, and I had the word ever, ever done in vain. Not a single one. And so now I was thinking of these words, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, how many of us have ever heard those words maybe, and maybe you heard them for the first time, but maybe you've heard those and they guilted you. Oh man, I got to go out and do something bigger and better. Well, no, not necessarily. Everything you do, everything, can be done as a slave of the Kuraats, your Lord and Master. And so therefore, every moment of our life can be of everlasting value. Because every moment of our life can be lived sanctifying Christ as Lord in our hearts. So let me put it this way. We've already said it, but let's just say it this way. Our whole life, every moment of every day, every moment of every day holds before us the promise of reward. Unbelievable. This moment right now holds before you the promise of reward. This moment holds before you promise of reward. That's amazing. Right. Whatever good each person does, he'll receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Yeah, so the day of judgment, slaves stand with masters. The reward will be no less. In your handout, it may be the faithful slave whose reward is the greatest of all. That's what Paul's telling those slaves. Hey, the point is not abolishing the institution of slavery. The point is being free as a slave. And now Paul turns to the masters. There's a reason I'm doing this with today's message, and this is just kind of the conclusion. Look what Paul says. And lords, do the same things to them. You have to realize that's just what everyone, if they were sleeping in that upper room there, they woke up now. When Paul said, and lords, do the same things to them. What? What does he mean? What? It's crazy. Knowing that both their Lord and yours is in heaven, there's no partiality with him. It's like Paul says this, masters, here's the thing. If you want to know what the gospel means for you, then just read what I said to the slaves. Really? Masters, if you want to know what the gospel means for you in your situation, go back and read again what I said to the slaves. You can see how eventually talk like that gets slavery abolished. Right? Just eventually, it just happens. It has to. But before it abolishes slavery, the most powerful work of the gospel is to redeem both the slave and the master. In your handout, here it is. Its most powerful work is to make both the master and the slave, still as masters, still as slaves, but now slaves together of one Lord. Did you see that? It wasn't so much the deliverance of the slave, it was the enslaving of the master. That's what it was. That's the miracle-working power of the gospel. So, just like slave obeys only as to Christ, so also the master must rule only as to Christ. Lords, Paul says, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that both their Lord and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And so we come to the end and we just say that the master's days are no more sacred than the slave's. The boss's days are no more sacred than the employee. Because both are called to live with all of their hearts as slaves. For the same Lord. Now, we live in a world where a lot of times, both the employee and the employer are not saved. The master and the slave are not saved. Paul says, well, that's the point. That ultimately doesn't matter. The wonderful gospel reality that guides both the slave and the master is therefore the same gospel reality that guides all of us here today. So I just read it. It's a really long sentence. You can listen or read along. I think this, I'm trying to sum it up. In whatever condition we have been called, whether we're employed or unemployed, whether we have this job or that job, whether whatever our calling, whether we're at home or not, whatever in whatever condition we have been called, whether we're school, whether we're children with chores or in life every day, we may embrace every day, every circumstance, no matter how trivial or mundane, as an opportunity to live with all of our hearts for our Master, our Kurios, who has redeemed us and made us his own. Knowing this, that one day we will be rewarded for everything we've ever, ever done as unto. That is amazing grace. Amazing grace. Dear Heavenly Father, oh God, sometimes our hearts can't take it all in that the gospel has such power to speak into the lives of slaves and to set them free, truly. Thank you for the mystery that there is no wall, there is no distinction between the sacred and the mundane, but that you've called all of our life, every moment of every day, sacred. And that's just not a fancy sounding or spiritual thing we say, Lord, thank you, that's true. That's actually true, and it's reality. Because there's not a moment of our life that Christ is not our Kurios, our Lord and Master, commanding us at all times. Father, I would pray that maybe, perhaps, as we've seen your amazing grace, it would work on our hearts that if we've been resisting, if we've been walking our own path, that you would bring us back to the wonderful, beautiful freedom of slavery to Jesus. I pray that we would understand that the reality of the gospel and your will applies everywhere. There are never any exceptions. There are never any hopeless places. If it wasn't hopeless for the slave in Rome or in Ephesus, it's not hopeless for us. Help us to understand that and believe that by faith and come in repentance. And then, oh Lord, I just pray that you would help us day by day to more and more and more and more know the sacredness of all of our life and do all that we do as unto Christ. And God, that you would reward every good thing each person does. Oh Lord, we worship you. Thank you, Lord, that you have made all of this possible, that all of this flows from the sacrifice that Christ made on that cross 2,000 years ago, when his blood was literally shed and he truly breathed his last for sinners like we are. Help us now to remember and to come with joy to this table, knowing that he's risen and hosts us right now at this meal. In Jesus' name, amen.